Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to give you, I think, a lot to absorb, but I want to do an overview of Matthew chapter number 13, and I may do a little bit more of breaking it down for a few weeks after this. I'm going to see what the Lord leads and does. I haven't started a series on Wednesday nights. I haven't on purpose. I'm wanting to take Wednesday nights, and I've already, if you haven't picked up on this, we're doing some training. I'd like to take Wednesday nights probably between now and well into summer, maybe to the end of summer, and I want to do some training. Instead of meeting with all of the different groups of folks in the church that are in different ministries and maybe need some specialized training, I think that most of the time when you look at the material that you would teach them, you realize that Bible principles transcend position. And what is good for a Sunday school teacher is good for a mama. And what's good for a mama is sometimes good for a Christian school teacher. And I think sometimes we think, well, we've got to do all this specialized training, and there certainly is a place for specialized training. But I think a lot of the training, whether or not you happen to be involved in a certain ministry, it helps you in all areas of life. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and I'm praying about this. I almost completely repackaged this after I got it prepared, and maybe I would have been wise to do so, but I guess I'm going to risk being criticized tonight, because I want to share something with you that I'm not sure in a normal setting I would share. I'm going to teach on this subject, recognizing the pearls of great price, recognizing the pearls of great price. And I want to talk to you and give you an overview of Matthew chapter number 13. But just to get us started out, let's, if you will, please draw your attention to verse 45 and 46. And I'm going to read just one of the seven parables that is contained in Matthew chapter number 13. And then I want to talk to you about all seven of them. We're not going to, of course, verse by verse teach through all seven. I'm going to give you an overview of all seven of them. And then we'll see what the Lord does in our hearts tonight. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think as you work with young people, as you work in the different ministries, one of the things we have to always be doing is searching for goodly pearls. But occasionally you're going to come across what I call a pearl of great price. I'm going to explain what that is. I think the temptation right now is to get defensive and to say, well, are you saying, Brother Jerry, that some young people are more valuable than others and some young people God just favors over others? And I think what you're going to understand when I get done teaching this is that we choose, each one of us choose how valuable we can be to God. Doesn't mean that God loves anyone one less than the other, but some people are more usable than others. Some people are more yielded than others. I think I'll start out by giving you this illustration. I think I've said it before from the pulpit, but when Brother Reno Likens, who oversaw a large youth group down there in Brother Mattingly's church for years, the youth pastor, and he asked me one day, he came here to preach, and we were talking, and I asked him one day, I said, Brother Reno, you've got a large youth group, and you're a busy man, and how do you decide who to spend extra time with in your youth group? How do you decide which ones to spend extra discipleship time with? And he gave me a brilliant answer. He said, Brother Jerry, I never choose that. They choose that. I never choose that. They choose that. And I think a lot of times we think that God just chooses some people over others, or God just anoints some people over others. And I think if you were to ask God, God would say no. If you ask God, of all your children, how do you decide which ones that you're going to spend the most time with, that you're going to give the most wisdom to, that you're going to bless in a special? How do you decide? I think God would say, I don't choose that. They choose that. I don't choose that. They choose that. And I was youth pastor here for a lot of years, and there's some young people that, you know what, they want to have a very distant and detached relationship with their youth pastor. And by the way, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I really mean that. I've got plenty to do, and it doesn't make me love them any less, and it doesn't make me think any less of them. There's other ones that want to have a marginal or maybe a little more involved, and there's some of them that really seek wisdom. And by the way, that is our responsibility. We go to the book of Proverbs and show you that it is not leadership's responsibility to force wisdom. It is fellowship's responsibility to seek wisdom. Every single person must decide how hungry you are, how much you want, how far you want to go. And those decisions that you make dictate and determine your value, not as a human being, not as a soul, but as potential use in the kingdom of God. So stay with me. Don't turn me off yet. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time here. Help us, Lord, to desire to be a pearl of great price ourselves. Help us to understand the characteristic traits that you look for. And then, Lord, I pray also that you would please, Lord, give us some discernment as we work with young people. There is a question: what do I do with my time? Who do I invest in? Lord, help us to be able to answer that more biblically. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm just not sure about this yet. You haven't convinced me. I'm just not sure that's very Christ-like. I mean, why would you select a handful to spend more time with than the masses? Not very Christ-like. Very interesting, isn't it? You know, Jesus could have said, I'm just going to go to all the cities I can, and I'm going to spend equal time with every individual, and I'm going to preach to the masses. I'm going to try to win as many people as possible. And he did do a lot of that. But he also selected 12 men. He selected 12 men, and he invested above and beyond in those 12 men more than he did the extended 120 disciples that eventually met in the upper room at Pentecost. He invested in 12 men, and because of that, he was able, through the leadership of those 12 men and their leadership in the early church, those became the church fathers, the church missionaries, those that were most used to spearhead the evangelistic efforts of Christianity in the first generation of the church. Now, if Jesus did that, he did it for a reason. He's trying to teach us something. By the way, Jesus was very good at selecting and seeing unrealized potential. I hear people say, and I think I've said similar things, and I don't think we mean sometimes the way it comes out, but we say, you know, Jesus chose 12, and even one of them ended up not turning out. Let me just say this. Jesus has never made a mistake in his life. He selected Judas and knew who Judas was, never was fooled by Judas, but he selected Judas because Judas was part of the plan of fulfilling the perfect will of God. You know, Jesus was 12 for 12, folks. He was. And then when Judas went his way and made his decision, then he came down on the road to Damascus and enlisted a replacement. Yeah, they didn't really need that business meeting in Acts chapter 1. I know Baptist people like to have business meetings. Jesus told them, go to the upper room and pray and wait for the fullness of the Spirit. That got boring after a couple days, so like good Baptists, they decided to vote on something. Amen. But that was totally unnecessary, and that wasn't part of the instruction of what God gave them to do. Jesus didn't. You won't see that in Acts chapter 1 where he said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the fullness of the Spirit, wait for the promise of the fathers, how he put it. And by the way, while you're there, you guys vote on who ought to replace Judas. He never told them to do that. That was their idea, not his idea. And I think a lot of things we vote on is more our idea than God's idea. That was free. Amen? But I do think this. I think Jesus is teaching us something. Now, he was good at selecting people. Jesus was good, I think, at seeing the characteristic traits that made for potential future leaders, potential future disciples. And I want to talk to you about an overview. Well, I've taken on a challenge tonight. Let's see how we do. Let me talk to you, and I think that most of you, and I'm taking this a Wednesday night because most people here are well-versed enough in the Scripture that I can summarize each of these parables, and I think that you'll be able to follow me, so stay with me here, amen. We got a light out. We were out of bulbs. We can't replace that. I'm glad to see that no one's sitting directly below it. I told several of the men, you watch that, because if anybody sits right there, you know, men love darkness rather than light, and I wanted to see who would be it. But it's like there's a place there where nobody wants. I guess Matthew's about the closest one, and that doesn't surprise me a whole lot right then. You know, Satan looks for his pearls of great price too, amen. He just has different ways to. How are we doing, Matthew? You doing good? Amen. Let's talk about the seven different parables. These are the kingdom parables, the kingdom of heaven parables. And there's seven. Isn't that interesting? I don't suppose the Lord makes any mistake. Isn't it interesting that there's seven here? Have you ever read through Matthew chapter 13 and, like me, watched Jesus change gear, seven parables, and think to yourself, wow, and try to discern why and why they come together and why they're there, and try to break each one down. And of course, the first one is the parable of the sower. Then we have the parable of the tares in the wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven in the lump, the parable of the treasure that's hidden in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price, and then the parable of the net that's cast into the sea. There are seven parables in this chapter. So we're going to summarize each one. Stay with me. First of all, Jesus took the time to teach the parable of the sower, then the tares and the wheat, then the mustard seed, then the leaven in the lump, then the treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price, and the net that's cast into the sea. Now let me summarize each of these. And I think most of you, like I said, are well versed enough that we'll be able to, do an accurate summarization. Now, there's tons of things that can be pulled from each of these parables, but let me just do the best I can to properly give you a summarization of the main positive truth that is taught in each of these parables. Number one, the parable of the sower. I believe, and of course, if those of you that are familiar with this, Matthew chapter number 13, we go right into the parable of the sower. And verse number 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the parable continues with four different types of ground that the seed falls on, and the results of them landing on that type of ground. Let me give you a summarization of the parable of the sower. And I think this will help those of you that work with people, those of you that preach the Bible, teach the Bible. Let me give you this summarization. I think that the real message of the parable of the sower is this. Sow the word of God and let it fall where it may. I mean, honestly, for a preacher, this is an encouraging, for a Sunday school teacher, this is an encouraging Sunday school lesson. Say, folks, the only thing that I control is my faithfulness as a sower and to make sure that I'm using the proper seed. And besides that, there's not a whole lot that's out of my control at that point. My job tonight is to stand up here as a sower and to sow the seed. The seed needs to be the Word of God. And we've got we got people in the pulpits across America sowing a lot of stuff that's not the Word of God. There's a lot of vain philosophies, traditions of men, a lot of stuff that's being preached from our pulpits that don't have anything to do with the Bible. That's why the best gift that I can give you as a pastor is Bible preaching and Bible teaching on a regular basis. My job is to sow the seed. Now, the sower just needs to sow and just sow the seed and let it fall where it may, and understand as a sower that your seed is going to fall on all different types of soils. Now, don't be discouraged, Sunday school teacher. Are you listening? Don't be discouraged. Brother Jerry, I don't know if sometimes it's worth it. It just doesn't seem like it's reaching, and I want to see more decisions. And it just seems like, listen, just sow the seed. If you're faithful in that, you're going to one of these days be rewarded for your faithfulness. See, once the sow seed comes out of the bag and is hurled by the hand, it's out of my control from that point on. It's in God's hands, and it's really that's God's business. I've had to learn in life what's my business and what's God's business. And I can only do what God requires of me, and I need to, sometimes preachers, teachers, we get frustrated, and it's like we want to make that seed germinate. We want to make that soil right. We want to somehow, but you know what? You're just supposed to sow the seed. And so if I've preached and I've preached the Bible and I've preached it accurately, you know what? On Sunday nights, I can go home and lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep and know that what I've done is the right thing. I may sometimes grieve over the fact that it's not received and it doesn't bear more fruit, but I know that I've been faithful in what I have to do. So the sower sows the seed. All right, now, number two, here's another lesson that'll help you as you're sowing the seed, teaching, preaching, whether it's in the jail, Sunday school class, nursing home, whatever. Here's another truth. The next parable is the parable of the tares and the wheat. The tares and the wheat. And we see that, let me get my page turned here. We see that in verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, let me give you the main thought without teaching through the parable. Number one, I think a good lesson for all of us is sow the word on all soils. Just sow the word of God faithfully, and just sow it and understand it's going to fall on all different types of soils. Number two, realize there will be tares among the wheat. Now that's just a Bible fact. It doesn't say sometimes it will and sometimes it won't. It's just always going to be there. There's always going to be tares among the wheat. And so again, I'm going to be faithful in sowing, and I'm going to also have the realization that all people who claim to be Christians aren't Christians. All people that claim to be saved aren't saved. And you say, Brother Jared, do you believe that there's tares among the wheat here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I believe the Bible. I believe that the parable here is here to teach me something. And that's why even on a Wednesday night, sometimes I'll cover salvation. Sometimes on a Sunday night, I'll hit salvation. That's why in our Christian school chapel, a lot of times we'll preach salvation messages. You know why? Because I don't know. I'm not a reader of hearts. But I do know this, that tares can grow among the wheat, and tares are very similar to the wheat, and they look very similar to the wheat. And so the real difference is, of course, in what they produce long term. Now, number three, let's move on, because again, I've got to hasten. Like I said, we're kind of taking on something here. But number three is the parable of the mustard seed. I love this, and it's only two verses, so I'll read it all, verse 31, 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. All right, let me give you another principle that will encourage you as a preacher, teacher, whatever God's given you to do as far as spreading the word of God. Here's the third one. Number one, sow the seed, sow the word on all soils. Just sow the word. Number two, be wise enough to realize there's always going to be tares among the wheat. Don't forget that. Number three, remember this, little is much when God is in it. Little as much as when God is in it. You see, that little mustard seed of a Sunday school lesson that you sowed, you have no idea what that might grow up into. That little gospel tract mustard seed that you passed to somebody, you have no idea what that might grow up to. That person that you invite and encourage and sow a little seed, you have no idea what that might grow into. That little devil that you're trying to control every Sunday, you know, and half the time you want to wring his scrawny little neck for interrupting your lesson all the time, you just have no idea what he might grow up and accomplish. And so remember this, the mustard seed was the littlest of all the seeds, and yet it produced this great plant. And little is much when God is in it. So let that be an encouragement to you. All right, let me give you the fourth one. And again, I know there's a lot more lessons we could pull from these parables. The fourth parable, and I believe, folks, I hope you know where I'm going on this, but I don't think that any of these should be interpreted apart from the rest. I think there's a reason they are given as a group. I don't think you're damaging the scripture to do it. I just think to fully understand what Jesus is teaching, you have to take all seven and put them together. So let's look at number four. That is the parable of the leaven in the lump. Leaven in the lump. Verse 33, another parable spake unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the parable and unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, this parable is found in verse number 33. That's it. One verse. Another parable speaking to them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here's the principle. Beware of corruption, root it out, or it'll spread. Beware of corruption, root it out, or it will spread. Beware of corruption, root it out, or it will spread. So we have sow the word of God on all soils. Realize there'll be tare among the wheat. Little as much when God is in. Don't get discouraged. Just plant that seed even if it don't look like it's going to amount to much. Beware of corruption. Beware of leaven. Root it out. Root it out. Okay? Now let's look at number five. We're going to tie all these together. Parable number five is the parable of the treasure in the field. The treasure in the field. And we see this again in verse number 44. We have, in the meanwhile, the second mystery explained, but we're going to go to verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth the field. All right, let me give you this explanation a little bit here. Here a man found a treasure, and it was hid in a field. By the way, he couldn't just go get the treasure. He had to go buy the field to get the treasure. and the treasure in the field. Here's a great principle, and I'm going to try to maybe next week, if we continue on this, explain this, because this will take some time. But I think as a teacher and preacher, I think as a person who's trying to find goodly pearls and reach souls, you have to realize that sometimes you have to buy the field to get the treasure. Sometimes you have to buy the field to get the treasure. I wish we lived in a perfect world. We don't. And sometimes, folks, we have to use a lot of wisdom when we're trying to extract treasure out of a field. And sometimes we have to buy the field to get the treasure. All right? Treasure in the field. Sometimes you have to buy the field to get the treasure. All right? Now, let me give you number 6, the pearl of great price. The parable of the pearl of great price, verse 45. I'm going to try to tie all these together here at the end. So if I'm losing you a little bit, go to sleep for a while, come back, and I'll try to get all this back to you. All right? Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right? Pearl of great price. What's the lesson that teaches you, Brother Jerry? As a teacher, a preacher, someone who's trying to reach young people, trying to find goodly pearls, when you find a pearl of great price, pay whatever it costs to secure it. When you find a pearl of great price, pay whatever it costs to secure it. Now, folks, we get a sense of this, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but pearls of great price are very rare, or they wouldn't be a pearl of great price. This man sought goodly pearls, and there's a lot of goodly pearls, thank God, but every once in a while there's a pearl of great price. And what this is saying is when you find one, you sell whatever you have to sell. You pay whatever you have to pay, and you secure that pearl of great price. All right, number 7. Let me give you the last one. This will be an encouragement to you as you try to work with people and we try to have discernment, wisdom. We're still very faulty in sometimes our judgment. So verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast to the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. I shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said this. Notice verse 51. Jesus said to them, have ye understood what? All these things. And so by the sense of that statement, these all interact, these all tie together. Jesus just went on a barrage of parables, 7 in a row. He gave the interpretation of only one. And then he said, have you understood all these things? And I think all these things fit together, so now stay with me. What is the encouraging or beneficial teaching of the net that's cast into the sea? This is it, and it helps me. There will one day be a day when all this is sorted out. You know, I try to do the best I can, so do you, to make human judgment calls, and I try to figure out where to invest my time, my resource, and all this. Sometimes I try to, but you know what? I can be fooled, and you can be fooled, but God's not going to be fooled. And one of these days, the net's going to be cast, and everything's going to be gathered in, and God will do the sorting, and you know what? That's really up to him. That's his area. That's his area of expertise. Only God can do the final sorting process. So I think we got to do the best we can. But realize that one of these days, God will sort everything out in the end. Now, let's get back to this pearl of great price. Based on these 7 parables, the sower, which teaches us, sow the word of God on all soils. The tares and the wheat, realize there's going to be tares among the wheat. The mustard seed, little as much when God is in it. Don't underestimate the power of the seed. Just do it. Even if it seems like a little thing, do it, because you don't know what it'll grow into. The leaven in the lump, you've got to be aware of corruption. You've got to root it out. The treasure in the field, sometimes you have to buy the field to get the treasure. The pearl of great price, when you find one, pay whatever it costs to secure it. And the net cast in the sea. One of these days, the Lord will sort this all out when we're all done standing before him, and we're going to find out we no doubt made some mistakes, but hopefully with his guidance, we've also accomplished some things that are eternal. Now, Brother Jerry, how do you ascertain, or how do you pick out what you would call a pearl of great price? Now, I'm going to give you 7 characteristic traits of a pearl of great price that's based also on these seven parables. I'm giving you a lot of information, and those of you that love this kind of thing will take it, and you'll obey the Bible, you'll delight in the Word of God, you'll meditate on it day and night, and God will teach you far more than I can teach you in the 35 or 40 minutes that we have tonight. But let me just say this. I believe all of these parables together give us a positive description and positive attributes that help us to be able to choose who we invest in. Can I just tell you something? If you're investing your money, don't you want a return? If I'm investing my life, excuse me, but I want a return. I've only got one life. Excuse me. I'm not real thrilled when I feel like I've wasted my time. Neither was the Apostle Paul. You know how many times he wrote back to his converts and was concerned that his labor would be in what? In vain. You know what he was saying? I've taken a lot of time and invested in you. I want a return. I don't want to stand before God having wasted time. I want a return on what I invested. Now, after a while, folks, you know, maybe when you're young, you just don't have much discernment. But, you know, the older you get, you start thinking, you know what? I understand why Jesus picked 12. I mean, I want to find the people that want it. I want to take the bulk of my time and put it in somebody who cares. And I don't choose that. They do. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. This is good. I'm glad it's quiet. Because it means you're thinking. But I had somebody ask me on the bus when I was in the bus route in Chicago, and we'd preach every single time coming into church. We'd preach to the kids. Good night. We had like 45-minute drives, so we had to do something or they'd riot. And so we'd preach. We'd have a program, have some fun, sing, and do all kinds of stuff, some contest stuff. But I'd always bring about a 10 to 15-minute message on the bus we were coming in, try to teach them something and help. And one of my bus workers, new bus workers, one time was watching me preach, and he had for several weeks, and he said, "Brother Jerry, how do you decide what to preach on the bus? How do you decide what to preach?" And I said, "Oh, that's very easy." I said, "I prepare every single message that I preach on this bus ride." I'm talking about on the bus ride I was in right then, that group we were talking about right there. I said, "I prepare every message that I preach on Sunday for 5 kids on this bus." And I couldn't name them. So, Brother Jerry, didn't you have more than that on the bus? Yeah, we have, you know, 55, 60 on a good day, more than that. On a bad day, less than that. But you understand, when you preach, I can get everybody to sit still if you know some of the tricks of the trade. You bring a big enough candy bar, they're going to sit still. You bribe them enough, they're going to sit still in children's church. If you do enough stuff, they'll sit there. But there's a difference between sitting there, and there's a difference between being hungry and wanting something. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, you know it if you're a preacher. I mean, you can see it in their eyes. And the majority of those kids, that doesn't mean that the other kids weren't helped by what I preached. It doesn't mean that the seed didn't find some fertile soil. But you know what? After a while, I figured out who was there that really wanted something. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to take those 5 kids. I know where they're at. I know what their lives are. I know their home life. I'm going to put them under the microscope. I'm going to figure out what they need. And I'm going to provide it for them every single week." You know why? Because they came needing something, looking for something, and I was going to see to it that they got it. Now, a lot of those things, of course, transcend any certain individual, and it could help a multitude. But I'm targeting the ones that want it. And by the way, 4 of those 5 kids ended up in full-time Christian service. Not because I chose for them to go, but because they were bent towards that. And the other one, Jesus had a Judas, I guess, you know, there was one too. And some people have that unbelievable potential for a time, but for whatever reason, they fall away from that. And it's sad to watch. But nobody bats 1,000. Okay? Now, say, "Brother Jerry, what are you looking for?" All right, let me give them to you. Let me give you 7 characteristics, and I'm just going to list them for you and correspond them to a parable. All right? Now, we're giving you stuff tonight. All right, number one, what do you look for? Well, when I think of the parable of the sower, you know what I'm looking for? Number one, I'm looking for someone who's receptive to the truth. That's who I'm looking for. Folks, when I preach in school chapel, if I got to spend half my time sitting on my head juggling balls with my feet just to keep half the kids' attention, or threatening, or having to give demand, you know, pretty soon you figure out who's there to get something, who's just there because it's chapel and they have to be there. And it doesn't mean that one that's like that can't be reached. But we need to train. Let me just help all of us, okay? We need to do the best we can to instill within our young people a hunger for the truth, a willingness to seek truth, how to be receptive to the truth. You know what I learned about that? I learned that you sow on all kinds of soil, but the one that's going to actually produce fruit, and different quantities of fruit, but at least produce fruit, is the soil that is receptive. And that whole parable is about preaching. That whole parable, the sower, someone tried to decide, well, how many of these are saved? How many of them are unsaved? I don't know. That's not what the parable's about to me. The parable's about a preacher sowing seed and how people receive the word of God when it's preached or taught. That's what it's about. It's about heart conditions. And some people are hard-hearted, and you know what? The seed's not going to penetrate. And by the way, I'm not going to spend my extra time. What little precious time I've got. I'm an old man. I don't have many days left. I'm not going to spend my precious extra time, you know, on somebody that don't want to hear it anyway. Some folks, the honest truth is, they've got stones in their life, and it doesn't mean I'm not going to try to help get those stones out, but you know what? Their lives are so filled up with other things that even if they get excited short-term about something, they're entangled. Some of them's got bad influences. Some of them's got thorns. And, you know, what I'm looking for is that young person or that adult. And I think this is what God looks for. He's looking for somebody that shows up and says, I have got to hear from God. I want to hear from God. Lord, I'm going to bring a heart that's well-tilled, well-plowed, well-prepared. And, Lord, if you sow seed, I'll pull it in deep, and I'll germinate that seed, and I'll do everything to see that seed bears fruit. And by the way, in this day and age, that's getting harder and harder to find. That's why a pearl of great price is rare. Amen? So number one, I'm looking for someone who's receptive to the truth. Number two, and this corresponds with the parable of the tares and the wheat. Number two, I'm looking for someone who is genuine. Now, Sunday school teacher, I'd take these characteristics traits down. It doesn't mean you don't teach all your kids, love all your kids, write all your kids' notes, visit all your kids in your class. It means, you know what? You start putting your resources where you're going to get the most investment. And that is not determined by you. That's determined by them. It really is. A genuineness. Are they genuine? Are they a tare or are they a wheat? Is there absolutely biblical signs of true conversion? Hey, Brother Jerry, you have a list? If I did, I wouldn't show it to you. I wouldn't. It wouldn't be the right thing to do. But you know what? There's a lot of Christian young people walking around here that I can't see much difference between them and a lost person except for what they're made to do. Excuse me. I went to public school for 10 years. I pretty much know how lost kids ask or act. Excuse me. I know the attitude lost kids have. Excuse me. Are you trying to decide? I'm not trying to decide anything. There's a judge in heaven that's going to decide it all. I'm just saying that I want to invest in saved people. You're not going to get spiritual fruit from someone who doesn't have a reborn spirit. And so what I want to find, and by the way, young men, if you're sitting in here, you ought to ascertain to these things. These ought to be, not to gain favor with Pastor Jerry, not to gain time with me, to gain the favor of Almighty God. God is looking for people that's hungry for the truth. God's looking for people that are genuine, that are real. We've got what I call the masters of the facade. But they're not real. That's where we're at. It's just not blessed. That's where we're at, Brother Joe. All across Christianity today, it's the same thing. Preacher after preacher saying the same thing. Half people out here pulling their hair out. We're just trying to find somebody that's for real. You don't have to be perfect. You've been given by God a certain personality. You're a certain person. God made you a certain way. But be real. I mean, are you a Christian? Are you truly saved? If that's what you are on the inside, man, it ought to leak out every once in a while. Even by accident, it ought to leak out every once in a while. We're giving CPR to someone who's dead. Amen. Let me give you another quality trait that I look for, and I think that God looks for. Because I want my time invested properly. I want to get the greatest return. Number three, let me give you this: humility. And this corresponds with the parable of the mustard seed. Let me go back to that parable and just read it to you. Now think about that trait: humility. Another parable put he forth unto them: the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. Let me help you young people. Let me help some of you young men. You need to stop competing with everybody around you. You need to stop showing up every day trying to outdo, outperform, out-insult. You need to stop trying to put yourself up on a pedestal, become bigger and better than anybody else around you. Because when you exalt yourself, all God can do is abase you. But when you abase yourself, God promises He'll exalt you. I don't need some big seed. I just want a little seed. You know, the biggest seed we used to plant in the garden was a pumpkin. You know what that produced? Sometimes the littlest seed is what grows the tallest. Thinking about it? And so I think what we need to find is somebody that's humble. You know, it's that little mustard seed. Nobody thinks it's going to amount to much. And you know what? Don't go around blowing their own horn, tooting their own horn all the time. That if you just plant that little seed, it's amazing what God can do. It little is much when God is in it. So we have this character trait of humility taught through the parable of the mustard seed. Let me give you a fourth attribute: leaven in the lump. Let me give you the fourth attribute taught by this parable: leaven in the lump. Purity. Now I need your attention, your full attention, because this is what's killing us. Purity. Purity. Where's our blush? Where's our blush? Purity. Where's the young person that when they mess up are brokenhearted over their sin? Where's the young person that when they mess up just fall on their face? Oh, God. Purity doesn't mean perfection. Purity means staying right with God. Purity means being sensitive and wanting to be righteous before God, of that being a big deal. Not how much can I sneak around to get by with, but if I do mess up in my effort to do the best I can, to be grieved over it, to repent over it, not try to defend my sin, but to confess my sin. And there's some young people that they're very sensitive to this. It's very important for them to be right with God. It's very important to them to be right with their parents and to be right with people around them. And when they mess up, they're brokenhearted over it, and they immediately want to make restitution, and they want to repent, and they want to get things right. And folks, honestly, as you're listening to me, where is that in this generation? Where is that in society? Correct the average kid in Sunday school, and he's mad at you for 3 weeks. There's a haughtiness in this idea of I can't ever be wrong. And there's some nice kids around here, but you know what? You're not there when I'm trying to correct something in them that needs to be corrected. Oh, so I'm so sick. Oh, so-and-so is such a good boy. Oh, so-and-so is such a good girl. Oh, so-and-so is such... Well, then go correct them and then come back and tell me how they are. Anybody's a good boy when you're patting him on the head. Anybody's a good boy when you're congratulating him. Anybody's a good boy when you're... But when he does something wrong and you're the one that has to confront it and get him to get it right, and then you see that bristling, you see that anger, you see that attitude, you know what? That's not purity. Because in reproof, you find out what a person really is. When someone has to be reproved, you find out what they truly are. You see, and we all have to be reproved. Every one of us have to go through reproofs. Amen. So purity. Purity. Now, let me give you the other some more characteristic traits of this pearl of great price. Number five. We're moving along here. Number five. The treasure in the field. Sometimes you have to buy the field to get the treasure. The treasure that's hidden in the field. Let me say this about these pearl of great prices. For the most part, they are undiscovered. And I'm going to teach you something here. They're undiscovered. If I recognize a pearl of great price, I will never say anything about it publicly. I will never say hardly anything about it privately. I think that sometimes the best way to ruin potential is to start talking about it. I mean, I don't think you'll hardly ever hear. I don't know if I've ever said this or not. To my recollection, I don't ever remember in the 12 years that I was, if I said it, I said it very privately. But I don't think I've ever said out loud, you know what, I can see that boy being a preacher, or I can see that girl being a missionary. I just don't say those things. You know why? Because this treasure is valuable and it's undiscovered, and in time it's going to come out. And I think drawing too much... Listen, if you think if that guy would have drawn attention to that treasure that was in that field, you think he'd have bought that field? You think it had been sold to him? You see, you talk people up too much, you set them up for a fall. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't encourage. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't say nice things. But those things ought to be done privately, and it ought not to be overdone. So just keep just, you know, you spot them, you recognize them, you understand the character traits, you invest. But you let God decide when it's going to come to fruition, when he's going to have them step out of the shadow. You know what? Just leave David alone in the field watching the sheep. In God's time, he'll send Samuel with the oil. You put too much of a spotlight on him, you'll ruin him. I mean that, parents. And I understand, grandparents, you're off the hook here. You got a right to brag about your grandkids all you want. You can't help it anyway. I'm not going to ask you to do the impossible here. All I know that every one of your grandchildren are pearls of great price. I have no doubt about that. Mercy sakes, they're right on the list there. Amen. And you ought to feel that way. That's a good thing. And it's not wrong for a parent to feel that way. But I think sometimes we need to balance this thing out a little bit. Because we can lift them up so much that we don't leave any place for them to go but down. And so we need to be careful about that, okay? The pearl of great price, the parable of the pearl of great price, number six, teaches me this about a pearl of great price, and that's this, that it's rare. You know, if they were a dime a dozen, they wouldn't be a pearl of great price. And I'll tell you something, folks. In a ministry, you talk to this preacher here, you talk to men that long-term been in the ministry, the folks that come in and get saved and back the truck up and say, load me up, preacher, and have all of these. I mean, they are receptive to the truth. They're real. They keep a humble spirit. There's an intense desire to be pure and holy before God. They don't care whether the spotlight's on them or not. They like almost remaining undiscovered. They are rare in an individual's life. I mean, a man can be in the ministry for years and he's lucky to see maybe a handful ever. And that's why, you know what, when you find one, you pay whatever you have to pay. And I don't know how to tell you to discern this, but you ought to, if you're working with people, you ought to be listening to the Holy Spirit of God. And you go put your time and efforts and everything into where you're going to get the best return. By the way, I intend to invest in everybody. I'm just going to invest more in the ones that have these character traits than I am. What am I gained? Excuse me. By the way, parent, don't leave here mad at me. They choose. I don't. Brother Jerry, if you just spend more time with them, well, if they get these character traits, I will. Because I can't force them to be like this. But I think we can train these things into them better than we are. In fact, if you want to just write this little list of 7 things and just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make that. If you got a little toddler about like this, you say, you know what? These are important traits. This is going to make or break them on these. It's going to decide whether the hand of God comes on them, to what extent, to what power, their usability, their future potential for the kingdom of God. This is important. This is important, you see. They're rare. They're rare. Now, that last part, let me give you number 7, cast in the sea. That net casted in the sea. There will one day be a judgment day when all is sorted out. Let me just say this. You're not always going to get it right. You're not always going to get it right. There's been a few times in my ministry I thought, man, this kid's the next Oliver Green. This guy's the next Billy Sunday. And you know what? I missed it. Or maybe they missed it. I don't know. But I've never regretted trying. I've never regretted trying. And so the 7 characteristic traits of the pearl of great price. Show me that one that's receptive to the truth, that's truly hungry to the truth, that's genuine, they're real. I don't mean they're perfect, but they're real. They have a humility about them. They don't think they're the biggest seed in the bag. They're content to be the smallest. Show me that one that's concerned about personal purity and purity of heart and purity before God. Show me that one that doesn't mind remaining undiscovered. They'll just prepare quietly in the shadows. Let somebody else get the applause. Let somebody else get all the bragging. Let someone else get all of the attention. They're a rare individual. And you know what? We oftentimes can see it and sometimes we can't. And I think that's why, number one, we should never give up on anybody. Number two, as best we can with the discernment that God gives us, we ought to put the bulk of our efforts in somebody who's going to give us a return. Now, do you know why I was scared to bring this? You know why I'm a little fearful to bring this? You know how misinterpreted this could be? But Jesus walked around and looked at a lot of people. And he just went to 12 and said, follow me. So Jesus didn't love everybody? Jesus didn't care about everybody? Jesus gave up on some people? No, I just think he saw some pearls that had incredible potential. And he said, you know what? They've got the raw basics. And I'm going to pour my life into them. And then one of these days, I'm going to watch this. When I go to heaven, I'm going to be able to hand this over to them. Okay? Now, you can say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm just not that type of person, so it must mean that God foreordained. No, I'm not a Calvinist, and you shouldn't be either. God foreordained that I'm only going to mount to, that's a bunch of baloney. You choose your potential. I choose my potential. And every one of your children, you may think you've got a magic formula for raising kids, but every one of your children will come of age, and they will choose their potential. They'll choose their usability. Give them the best chance you can. Give them the best training you can, but they'll choose it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take this large body of scripture and work, and Lord, maybe it was too much to bite off in one chunk, but Lord, I pray that it would be a foundation for maybe some things that we're going to train and teach on in future years. Our future weeks ahead on Wednesday night. But Lord, we do know that the book of Proverbs tells us that we must be discerning. We must have discernment. And there's times we have to make judgment calls. We study all that the Bible says about that. We understand that that's true. Lord, I pray, dear God, for a generation of young people. And Lord, maybe I'm being too bold. Maybe I need to recognize, Lord, that it's never going to be the masses. It's always going to be the few. It's never going to be the large populace. It's always going to be a remnant. But God, give us at least a remnant. Give us a remnant of young people, Lord, that will prepare their hearts to seek God. Give us some young disciples that will have the humility and good sense to listen to truth and to have a humility about them, seek wisdom, to be genuine and real. Lord, to not worry whether or not they're getting patted on the back or talked about, or that they'll be willing to remain undiscovered, Lord. And Lord, then take them and use them. Use them, Lord, to help maybe salvage America for one more generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and this has been a teaching time, but maybe as a parent, the Lord spoke to your heart, and you have dreams and desires for your children. These are the things that you ought to be shooting for. This is not just for our children, but folks, listen to me. This isn't just about young people. This is about me and you. This is where we live. The honest truth is, we go through that list, we should say, you know what? Are these characteristic traits that are evident in my life? As we sing, if the Lord deals with your heart, allow Him to.